Our creed this morning has great language in it that talk about being invited into God's family. So I'll do the L part and you do the congregation part. It's from Colossians chapter 2, 9 through 15. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You were circumcised, not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were baptized with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual powers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Lord, in the receiving of your word this morning, we want to capture a really powerful moment in your life, Lord Jesus, where you challenged the hard-heartedness of a crowd, and you opened up your loving heart to a woman in great need. You invited her into a place of healing. And Lord, you just radically changed her life from that point on, Lord. And so we want to encounter this moment. We want to see it happening for ourselves as we go through this text. And we want to see it happening in our own lives. And finally, Lord, we want to see it happening in the lives of others. The power of your great invitation. We pray this in your great name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So, this theme on who you are in Christ, that you are invited. I don't know of anything more painful than being uninvited. And it seems like now with our incredible connection to one another through our devices, it's easy to look at something and like, wait, why am I not there, you know? But the feeling, the painful feeling of being unwelcome, uninvited, undeserving, unaccepted, unwanted, I don't know. Those feelings just, they stick. They do not go away. The one thing that I want you to leave with this morning, that Jesus accepts others who are often rejected. Jesus invites the people that others reject. That is what Luke chapter 7 is all about from beginning to end. And that is such a powerful moment. Let me set up Luke 7 for you this way before I actually read the text. So there's a Pharisee. His name is Simon. We don't know much about this guy other than he's a Pharisee. The Pharisees were incredible rule keepers. They had all kinds of ways of pointing out their own great behavior and pointing at other people's misbehavior. And so Jesus is coming on the stage at Luke 7. A lot of people are curious and confused. Could this be the Messiah? He's done a lot of great things. He's announced forgiveness of sins. He's really a big mystery. So Simon wants to throw a dinner party and get this guy. Let him, get to know this guy. Now, here's what you need to know about dinner parties in the first century. We know a lot about these things from archaeology and resources outside of the Bible. Dinner parties were often in people's private homes, but they were very public events. It was a room that was usually on the corner of their house, and it usually had a porch around it with lots of windows and an open door. And so these parties were a public spectacle where Simon would invite his friends. They would come. And there would be all kinds of observations that they'd be making about each other. Like, who got invited, like where people were seated next to Simon. The more important person would be closer. What they were wearing, the kind of food that Simon provided. All of these things are going on as people from the village would be on the porch. They'd be looking through the windows, through the open door. They would be observing this meal. So it was meant to be in a private space, but it was a very public event. It was basically their version of showing off. They didn't have Netflix to binge on. So this was like live reality television for them. And I could see the crowd just around there thinking, okay, what are they going to talk about tonight? Is Joey the Pharisee going to be a real stinker again? I mean, he caused a great, you know, a great conflict last week. What's he going to do this week? You know, so it was live public television. So that's the scene of Luke chapter 7, picking it up with verse 37. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. So she crashes this party. And I, you know, we're not giving details on how this plays out, but I can only imagine that the village prostitute is coming into this party. She's as unwanted and unwelcomed as any person could possibly be. Maybe a leper would be more unwelcome, but she's right up there. And I can almost see them going like, you can't come in here. You're not welcome here. You're not invited here. You're impure. You don't belong here. We don't know much about this woman. We don't, other than this text, we don't know this woman's name. We don't know this person's past. But I can imagine, and I like to imagine the text. I doubt very seriously if this woman grew up wanting to be a prostitute. I don't see her in fourth grade, having her fourth grade friends over for a sleepover and sitting around saying, hey, what do you want to do when you grow up? Oh, I want to be a doctor. I want to be an attorney. I want to be a prostitute. You know, she didn't grow up wanting to be a prostitute. We don't know how it ended up that she made one really, really bad decision after another. Maybe her parents died at a very early age, and there was no one in that village willing to take care of her, and she had younger siblings. And she did what she had to do to feed her siblings, or maybe she was in a violent, abusive home, and she fled. Or maybe she had a relationship with a boy early on in her life, and he pressured her, and she got pregnant. And so, automatically being pregnant, and he leaves her. She's now unemployable. She's now unwanted, and she's on her own. In that world, there were no government agencies. There were no people who had resources outside of there to help her. She was really on her own. We don't know a lot about this woman. We don't know what led to her. But we do know that more than likely, her whole adult life, men have been abusing her and using her. More than likely, her whole adult life, women have been glaring at her and sneering at her. More than likely, her whole life, she would go to the market to buy a fish. People would see her at a distance, and they'd turn. She was like, more than likely, she was an invisible person. She doesn't exist. She's not worthy, she's not wanted. More than likely, she had to live under that kind of pressure. And I wonder sometimes if she ever got to the point where she said, how did I get this way? How did this happen? How did I let this happen? Have you ever said that? Like, how did I come to this? Have you ever said that? How did I become so negative? How did I get started in harming myself? How did I become involved in this eating disorder? How did I ever believe the lie that I'm unworthy of a healthy relationship? Where did that come from? How did I get wrapped into this addiction? I could see this woman asking these kind of deep questions with like, where in the world did all of this come from? We don't know a lot about her, but we can imagine, huh? And we can often imagine our own lives when we say to the questions, like, how did this come about for me? But this woman in verse 38 does this. She knelt behind him at his feet, that's Jesus' feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. She comes with this alabaster jar of perfume, and she pours it on his feet. She anoints his feet with that and her tears. So in this moment, we know that this woman is coming in this room with a reckless repentance and worship. A reckless repentance and worship. This alabaster jar, we're told in history that it was up to a year's wage. It was a lot of money. So here, capture the scene. She's pouring out her retirement fund on Jesus' feet. Essentially, she's saying, Lord Jesus, I am trusting in you for my future. She's pouring out her retirement fund, her nest egg on Jesus' feet. But not only that, this perfume was like her business card. As a prostitute, she wore perfume. We're told in sources that that was not common for the average moral woman walking in the village, that that was just something that was only kept for your spouse. But this perfume was part of her announcement to the village that I'm open and available and needful of your services. So she's pouring out on Jesus' feet her business plan. She's saying in that moment, I'm trusting you, Jesus, for my future, and I'm cutting myself off from my past. I am in repentance of this, and I am leaving behind this life of prostitution. That's what's going on in this moment as she worships Jesus in this extravagant act of repentance and worship. And she unbinds her hair, which again was just unheard of. But what she's saying is that she's lost in this moment. She's lost herself. Her love for Jesus is uncontainable. And she can't help herself. The word for crying is in the imperfect tense in the Greek language. She cannot stop crying. Isn't this a powerful scene? Verse 39 goes on. When the Pharisees who had invited Jesus saw this, Simon said to him, if this man were a prophet, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more than that? After that, Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. We know in this story, as Jesus talks to Simon, what this woman is after. This woman is after forgiveness. This woman is heartbroken by her life and lost in her sin, and Jesus is the answer to what her life needs most. She's after forgiveness. Now notice the next scene. Notice the body language. I think that as I picture myself in this room and the little details that Luke gives us, I see Jesus showing this woman who's been overlooked, invisible, and unwanted, uninvited her entire life. He's giving her great dignity in a crowd of people who think that they're better than her. Look at the body language, verse 44. Then, he turns to the woman, and he says to Simon, look at this woman. Look at this woman. Keep your eyes on this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil, to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Do you see that? The dignity that Jesus has for this woman. He looks at this woman and he says, Simon, I'm looking at this woman. You look at this woman. Her sins are forgiven. And he says, Simon, you disgraced me with the common courtesies of just natural friendship by forgetting the oil and forgetting the washing and neglecting the care of one human to another. But she hasn't neglected any of that. Jesus offers her a great dignity. The question I have, why? We know what this woman is after, forgiveness. But why does she crash this party? You know, I picture her at some point in the village going, I'm going. I heard there's a party and I'm going. And she's walking through the village and she's on her way. And maybe people try to distract her. Maybe she's put off clients for that evening to get to that room. Why does she force her way through that courtyard outside of that room? You know, it's probably packed. This is new in Jesus' ministry. Jesus is a rock star. People are really curious about who and what he's all about. So she's elbowing her way through that courtyard to get to that door, and she's like undeterred. And people are moving out of her way because they don't want to be touched and they don't want to be unclean, you know. She crashes at the feet. She handles all the sneers and all the jokes and all she's used to, all the stuff she's totally used to. You know, why? Why? What would go on? What was said or what was done earlier in that day that would so compel this woman to do this? And so when I look at Luke 7, there's not a lot of detail. John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, are you the real guy or should we wait for somebody else? And Jesus says, yeah, I'm the real guy. But when I look at Matthew chapter 11 has that same John the Baptist moment. And there's a lot more detail on what actually happens that day. And so I'm picturing in my mind this woman. She's in the courtyard and Jesus is off teaching. And she's maybe in the back because she can't get anywhere near him. And she hears Jesus speak. And when she hears Jesus speak, her heart is broken. But what does she hear Jesus say? What does this desperate, broken, rejected woman hear? Essentially, Jesus says, you're invited. Woman in the back, woman whose life is a mess, you're invited. This is what she hears earlier that day. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And, her heart just broke. It just broke. A whole life overcome with guilt, burdened by her shame, a whole life of trying to get out of this. And it's all broken because Jesus says, come, come to me, you who are burdened and heavy laden. A couple observations about this invitation that changes her life. Pointing out this woman's sin does not lead her away from her sins. Judging her for her lifestyle didn't change her lifestyle. Shaming her did not set her free. What changed her life was the invitation of Christ to come, to bring your sin and shame and guilt and let Jesus bear that burden for her and for you. That's what changed her life. That's what brought her out of the backstage. Verse 49, the man at the table said among themselves, this is going back to this dinner party now, the men at the table said to them, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And she goes in peace. And we don't know anything else about this woman's story. We don't know anything about it. Now I think about that and I imagine, okay, she's gone, she's received this forgiveness, and now she's back out on the street. And she's changed. She still has a really hard life. She still has to feed herself. She still has to feed her family. And she's still unemployable. And I think she goes through great struggle, great challenges. But I wonder, and I think, and I believe, I'm choosing to believe this, that every time she faced a challenge, and every time her old life seemed so much easier to just do the old thing, because that worked in some ways, every time she was challenged with that, she's like, wait a minute. I'm forgiven in Jesus. I'm invited in Jesus. I'm loved in Jesus. I'm valued in Jesus. I am not squandering who I am in Christ Jesus for that. And I bet she had to tell herself that over and over and over again because her life was not easy, and I'm sure it had to have been hard. So my final thoughts are, even if you have doubted God, even if you have questioned God, even if you think and you know that you've been hurt by God, even if you've tried to walk away from God, even if you have failed God, even if you are the black sheep of your family, you're the one sheep that Jesus leaves the 99 actually for. Even if you've committed suicide or considered suicide, cursed God, committed adultery, even and especially if you're conventionally really, really good, like Simon, this Pharisee, even if you're like Simon, you're invited. You're invited. So Jesus would say in Luke chapter 7 to all of us, come with our fears, come with our doubts, our addictions, our rejection, our baggage. Come. Come to Christ and receive his forgiveness and receive the power in that forgiveness to live a new life. Do I hear an amen in this? Amen. Amen. As we think about this, we're going to sing a song. I'm going to invite the worship team up. It's a really well-picked song that just hammers home this whole idea of us being invited. And it's a song called God With Us. And in this text, or in this lyrics, here's what we're going to sing. Oh, you've come. That's God. God has come to bring peace, to be love, to be near us. Jesus, you have come to take our sin, to bear our shame, to bring life, and to be light. So over and over and over again, we hear how Jesus has come into us for our healing and forgiveness, and he invites us to meet with him in that place. So let's stand and sing God With Us. Our offering, we call it setting aside, and that's where these cards are on your chair with a pen. And it's so much more, our offering is so much more than our tithe. It is our tithe. We're called to use a portion of our resources to be a blessing to the church, to be a blessing to this world. And I just encourage you, I know that your income is very limited, but now's the time to start. How can you use a portion? And it doesn't really matter what size of portion, but how do you use a portion of your resources to be a blessing to others? The reason this is so important for all of us is because Jesus wants to teach us gratitude, that we're grateful for what we have, and generosity. And we don't become generous people when we have a lot of stuff. We become generous people along the way of using our stuff. And so I put that into your heart. Find a way, look, pray, think about what it is that it looks like for you to regularly use a portion of your resources to be a blessing to others. But a big part of our offering is just more than our resources. It's also our heart. It's our time. It's every aspect of our life. And so here's something that I want you to think about. Is there anyone in your life who is uninvited, unwanted, unwelcome, undeserving, unaccepted, unworthy? Anybody come to mind? And then how can you be Jesus for them? The idea is that you write that person's name on this side of the card. You break it off. You put this one in your wallet to remind you of that person. So throughout the week, you're just more in tune with it. The other one, like the ancient Israelites would bring their offering to the altar, you bring it up and you place it in this plate. We'll do this when we receive Holy Communion, okay? This one is like this side. If you're not getting an annoying email from me once a week, please fill this out and I will annoy you once a week with the activities and things that are going on at the chapel. And that can be torn off and put in this as well. So I'm going to give you a moment, think, pray, and let's do our setting aside.